Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. You may be seated. For the next two Wednesdays, we will spend some time in good company. We're going to be in Hebrews 10 and 11. When Pastor Tom asked me to teach these 2 weeks, I was overwhelmed. Oh my, what will I teach on for 2 weeks? My bride can attest that I had several passages under consideration, but I kept coming back to the book of Hebrews. I think that the encouragement intended for the Hebrews is very relative to you and I today. As Pastor Tom and I discussed the preparations for overseeing in his absence, he asked what was on my heart to teach while he was gone. And I shared with him Hebrews 10 and 11. And Pastor Tom got that smile. And I said, "What?" And he shared with me that Pastor Brian would be teaching from Hebrews chapter 12. And I smiled as well. Affirmation. I shouldn't be, but I'm continuously amazed at how this Holy Spirit works in our lives. Praise God. So I believe God intends for us to be in these chapters in these few weeks, to be encouraged, to draw together, and to encourage one another. It's a timely section for you and I right now. The readers, the Hebrews, needed encouragement. They faced struggles. They faced pressure to conform. They also faced persecution. Let's take a brief introductory look at the book of Hebrews. The author is unknown. There is no internal attestation. Nobody claims author within the writing of the book of Hebrews. If you read the introduction of the chapter in many of our Bibles, there's a lot of debate about who could be the author. It is written to the Hebrews. It is written with references to the Levitical law, the Levitical priesthood, to sacrifices and offerings. It is assumed that this audience, the readers, the Hebrews, were Christian converts with a background in Judaism. They were familiar with the Levitical priesthood. They were familiar with the offerings and sacrifices. They knew the laws. Yet, given some of the passages that we see in Hebrews, there was also probably some of what they called God-fearers, those that had heard about the God of Abraham and had heard about this Jesus, but were on the fence, as it were, and hadn't quite made a decision one way or the other. The date is assumed to be somewhere around in the late 60s AD. This is before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Many scholars place the time somewhere between 67 and 69 AD. This is a time of extreme persecution for the church, for believers everywhere, with extreme pressure to conform. Return to the synagogue, return to the temple, and all will be well. We can all get along. These believers were not new to their faith, and yet they were still babes. In Hebrews 5:12, the author says he admonishes them that by now you should be teachers, teachers of the word, and yet they still needed milk. I believe very much that the book was written to encourage the believers. Don't fall away. Hold fast. Consider one another. Do not cast away. I hope that you and I can be encouraged by our study in these chapters in Hebrews. Encouraged in our daily walk, encouraged in our struggles, encouraged when we are pressured to conform, and encouraged in persecution. In the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, the writer demonstrates contrast. Contrast between types and the real. Contrast between shadow and substance. Contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. Contrast the old covenant, the law, the priesthood, the sacrifices. The new covenant, Jesus, the Lamb of God, our high priest. Turn with me now to chapter 10. And as we go through chapter 10, I will also reference Romans. As Pastor Tom likes to point out, the best commentary of the Bible is the Bible itself. Hebrews 10, 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continuously year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For is it not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin? The old covenant was a type, a template, a teacher for us to understand the new covenant. Yet, even in that old system, even in the old covenant, it was a matter of the heart. Listen to Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. For the law, Hebrews 10:1, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. It was a shadow. It wasn't the very thing. A shadow gives us an outline. It shows us a general idea. But we should never confuse a shadow from the very thing that cast that shadow. Did the law and sacrifices make people perfect? Scriptures tell us no. It had to be repeated year in and year out. Again and again, every year. And the sacrifices also served as a reminder of our sin every year. And finally, ultimately, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. This was not a new idea. The psalmist in Psalm 51 says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Even then, it was a matter of the heart. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and in sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Even in the Old Testament, the prophets were trying to get a word across. The psalmist was trying to get a word across. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of our relationship. These are but a teacher. Micah tells us in chapter 6, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Back to our passage in Hebrews, verse 5. And in verse 5 through 10, he quotes from Psalms 40, one of the messianic psalms, describing as if it was the Messiah himself speaking. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offering and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which were offered according to the law. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. He takes away the first, the type, the image, the laws and the sacrifice, that it may establish the second, the new covenant, Jesus as the Lamb of God. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. In burnt offerings for sin, God had no pleasure. But a body you have prepared for me. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. In Christ we have the Lamb of God. In Christ we have the ultimate example of obedience. Not my will be done, but yours. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified. We have been set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's not an offering, a sacrifice that had to be repeated every year. It was finished. The shadow is taken away so that substance can be established. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And this sacrifice, Jesus' atoning, substitutionary death on the cross, was once for all time. The type, the shadow of temple sacrifice, is completed in Jesus' atoning, substitutionary death on the cross. It is finished. Back to our passage in Hebrews, verse 10. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. I read an interesting point in my studies for this. There were no chairs. There were no stools. There were no benches in the tabernacle, nor in the Holy of Holies. The priests were either always on the move or standing, praying, or singing. Never seated. Their work was never finished. And yet we read in verse 12 that this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus sat down because the work is finished. Again, contrast between the old and the new. Jesus as the supreme high priest, Jesus as the Lamb of God. Hebrews 8, 1 and 2 says that, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. We have a true high priest making intercession for you and I at the right hand of the Father. Back to our passage, 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. If that's been taken care of, there no longer needs to be an offering. This is an echo of Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The old was repeated again and again and again. The new, one sacrifice forever. This is a new covenant that allows you and I, believers, direct access into the throne of God. Direct access. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, those are always turning points. Those are always transition points in Scripture. Therefore. So we have a turning point here. We have a shift from explanation to application. Therefore, we can enter in boldly into the Holy of Holies. How do believers live out this superior new covenant? And in turn, how do we, you and I? The old covenant was a teacher of our sin before a holy and righteous God, taught us the need for a blood sacrifice. There had to be blood for sin. The need for atonement. The need for propitiation. The need for redemption. The old covenant was a teacher, but it couldn't fulfill what it was teaching. In the new covenant, we find fulfillment of the types of the shadows that were taught by the old. Not a shadow, but the real article. That which cast the shadow. Back to our passage, Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much so more as you see the day approaching. Boldness. Boldness. Not arrogance. Boldness. Arrogance implies something that we have done. We're not entering in on our own merits. We have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been clothed in his righteousness. And we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Where then is the boasting? No, not arrogance, but boldness, believer. We can enter into that holiest of holies with boldness. He has done it for us. We can lay our petitions at his feet. We can cry to him in the midst of our sorrows. We can do it with boldness. We can enter in, Matthew tells us, because the veil was torn in two. The veil separated the holiest of holies from the holy, prevented man from entering in that area where God Almighty dwelt. Only once a year was a designate allowed to go in and make the offering. But at Jesus' death, that veil was torn in two. That separation is gone. It is no more. We can have confidence not only to go through tough times, but I would venture to say not to fear when we face them. Not to fear when we know what lies ahead, when we know where our path will lead. Paul tells us in Acts 20:22, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies that in every city, seeing that chains and tribulation await me." Verse 24, "But none of these things move me." Paul knew what awaited him. Paul knew, the Holy Spirit revealed to him, and he did not have fear because he knew who his hope was in. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." You and I can live in that same way. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ, who died and furthermore is also risen, and who is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? The sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Verse 37, "Yet in all these things all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 23 tells us to hold on fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Those Hebrews were discouraged. They were suffering persecution. They were under pressure to confirm, to return back to the synagogue, to return back to the temple, to return back to these offerings, these sacrifices. And discouragement made them waver, made them consider turning back. They needed a renewed confidence in the greatness of Jesus and in the new covenant. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. He is faithful. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We can find application in verse 21, 22, and 24. The author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, knows human nature when faced with trouble. We have a fight or flight response. And some of us take that flight and just cower and hide. Many people withdraw into themselves. We're told in verse 21, application-wise, to boldly enter in. Don't let trouble keep you from God. Don't hide out. Don't go into your closet and woe is me. Boldly enter in. Verse 23, hold on. Holding fast. Not to gain our salvation, that's been done. But as evidence of that salvation, hold on to him because he is faithful. In verse 24, application, consider one another. Stay in fellowship. Stir up good works. Encourage one another. I'll share more on this aspect in a few minutes. And now back to our passage, Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willingly, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of he who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Yikes. Let's unpack this a little bit. In a sense, every sin is a willful sin. But here, the writer to the Hebrew speaks of something which is much more severe. And I would say relevant to the people that he's writing to. These were discouraged Jewish Christians that considered a retreat from Christianity and a return to Judaism with its sacrificial system. This is turning your back on Jesus. It is a knowing, deliberate rejection of Jesus' great work for us on the cross. If the work of Christ is rejected, there is no other offering for sin. The author just spent 9 chapters explaining how it was a type, a teacher. It could never forgive us of sins. It could never make us Christ is the Lamb of God. Being covered in his blood forgives us of our sin. So if you can't go back to that which you've already know does not work. If the work of Christ is rejected, there is no other offering for sin. The sacrifices were but a type and a shadow of Jesus and his atoning, substitutionary death on the cross. And a shadow could not forgive sin. For if we willingly sin after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And if there is no offering, no sin sacrifice, then there is no way to cleanse, and what remains is a fearful expectation of judgment. He's warning them, don't turn your back on Christ. Don't return back to Judaism. So in context, the Hebrews were under persecution and extreme pressure to abandon Christianity and return to the synagogue, to return to temple sacrifice. The writer warns them not to turn their back on what they believed in, not to reject Jesus and his atoning, substitutionary death on the cross. These believers were struggling. They were under persecution. They were being pressured. Hebrews 10:32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulation, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in them. Recall the former days. Just after their conversion to Christ, they endured a persecution, a great struggle with sufferings. Remember, this letter was written to the Hebrews. They had left Judaism and embraced Christ. They suffered for their faith as new believers. And now, we don't know how long after, some think that former persecution referred to the great persecution of 50 AD. Regardless of when, they had experienced suffering, struggles, and persecutions shortly after they became Christians. And now, it was back. Verse 33 said that they were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulation. This implies a public shaming. They were put up to public ridicule because of their faith. And partly, while they became companions of those who were so treated, these Hebrews stood with their fellow believers. When things got rough, they did not hide. They did not deny. They did not run to the shadows. They stood with and were counted among the Christians, even though it meant trouble for them. You were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulation. Does this sound familiar? Can you relate? Because of their faith in Christ, because of your faith in Christ, your values, your morals based upon the Word of God, your worldview shaped by your faith in Christ, by walking with Him, you are made a public spectacle. You are publicly shamed. You are reproached. You are pressured to conform. Just go along. Don't make waves. Verse 34, they joyfully accepted the plunder of their goods. Whoa, now wait a minute. Yes, they lost material goods. They lost their jobs. Take the pressure on us to conform. The pressure in our workplaces with threats of the loss of our livelihood. How many lost their jobs because they, out of religious objection, refused the jab? How many now are pressured in their workplaces to acknowledge lifestyles that are contrary to what God teaches? Our larger corporations don't want to offend stockholders, or worse yet, they're leading the way with their inclusive agendas. Use the wrong pronoun and you'll be disciplined or fired. We are inclusive. We do not tolerate a hostile environment. How many are pressured in their schools to acknowledge lifestyles that are contrary to what God teaches? If you want a profession that requires a degree, you must attend a college or university. And our universities have become openly hostile to our faith. Be open about your faith and you risk not being accepted at all. Or be open about your faith and you risk being expelled or not being allowed to re-enroll. Scripture tells us that they joyfully accepted the plunder of their goods. Now stay with me on this. I believe their joyful acceptance because they suffered these things in the name of Jesus. And they knew it was because of their faith in Jesus. This is the context. They accepted that, not the fact of, say, oh boy, I've been robbed, not a random criminal event, but they lost their goods because of their faith in Christ. And they knew it was because they were taking a stand as a result of their faith. Why? Because knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Remember, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Where is your treasure? Let's return to the context. I've traveled down that rabbit hole quite long enough, but you see the parallels between their time and our time. Brothers and sisters, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, we can receive the promise. The writer's encouraging the Hebrews. He's not chastising them. He's encouraging them. Don't cast away Christ and return to the synagogue. Don't recant. Don't cast away your confidence in Christ, in your faith. You have a great reward, greater than anything you may lose here on earth. You have life, abundant life, eternal life, life with Christ. Don't throw that away. Hold on to it. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward. Hebrews 10 finishes up with, now the just shall live by faith. Now the just shall live by faith. Faith. You and I, we also live in a time of turmoil. We live in a time where persecution is starting to grow. We live in a world that makes a reproach, a spectacle of our faith in Jesus Christ, of our values. Just like those Hebrew believers back in 69 AD, the world wants us to compromise. The world wants us to bend to their way of thinking, to their way of life. Just take the jab and we can all get along. Just accept this as marriage and we'll let you live in peace. Wake up and get with the program. Compromise like that church has. Just be quiet about your Jesus. How do we, ride out this storm, just like the Hebrews, you and I need to hold fast. How do we ride out this storm? Faith and hope. Romans 5 tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith unto this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Not hope as in, oh, I hope tomorrow is a nicer day than today, but a hope that has its foundation in Almighty God, in His faithfulness, and His unchanging attributes. How do we ride out this storm? Faith and hope. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans 3:27. How do we ride out this storm? Faith and hope. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Next week. How do we ride out this storm? Faith and hope. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk 2:4. How do we ride out this storm? Faith and hope. Okay, so to please God, we need faith. We're justified by this faith, and we need to live by this faith. Where does it come from? How do I get some of this? Where is it marketed? How is it packaged? So like God, to make it simple. Romans 10:17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we hear God's word, read to us, taught to us, as we read God's word, faith begins to grow in us. Believer, read God's word. Believer, memorize God's word. Believer, sing God's word. 1 John tells us, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. It's kind of hard for the Holy Spirit to bring something to remembrance if we've never heard it or read it. Spend some time in the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1. This faith is not something that you or I must muster up. This faith is based upon the unchanging I Am, who was, who is, and who will be. I can remember over a decade ago a men's retreat at Warm Beach. It was neither. There wasn't a beach, and it sure wasn't warm. One morning devotion, us men were gathered around the fireplace with our coffee, and Pastor Wayne Taylor, began in a quiet voice to recite scripture from memory. Before long, that entire room had quieted down. As we listened raptly, as he poured out from his heart, from memory, the word of God. As we walk in this Christian life, as we live out our faith, we learn that faith is a way of life, not just something we separate or delegate off to Sundays. If you wait for the train wrecks of life to begin walking by faith, it's going to be tough. As we need to learn to start taking faith, walk by faith in little steps. Learn to walk by faith in the little things first. Small steps, small faith steps. Trusting in the God that we know loves us, taking Him at His word, and trusting the Word of God. As we grow as Christians, our faith will grow. Our faith steps will grow. I think back, and if I had known as a young believer the life that I would have led and the steps that I would take, it would have scared me. But now I look back, and if my attitude or my thought is, God was with me. God was with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As we grow, we learn to walk by faith. We grow in our faith one stepping stone at a time until before long we're making long strides because we are confident in our God. We're confident in His promises. And we have a testimony of how He has been faithful in our lives in the past. Here is another reason for that verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Alone, we tend to forget. Oh no, this is terrible. What will I do? We tend to forget when God has carried us in the past. We're not unique. We're not the only ones that have done this. The children of Israel were also forgetful. You've heard of Ebenezer stones. These were stones placed to mark the spot where God had intervened. It means stone of help. Did the stones help? No. They were there as a reminder to the Israelites that God has and God will act on their behalf. The story is that as they traveled the land and the young people would, Daddy, Daddy, what's that pile of stones for? Oh, I'm glad you asked, young man. That's where God intervened on our part. These testimonies had become part of their lives. We, brothers and sisters, can encourage each other and remind each other of where God has worked in our lives. Exhorting one another. Because when the storms of life come, not if, but when, sickness, job troubles, loss of a job, death of a loved one. I'm sure you can add to the list, brother, sister. We learn that we can rely on Christ. He will not just stand with us, but in our weakness, His strength is revealed. Being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hardy?